I'm gonna talk today. You know, we embarked upon we attempt every year to try to set ourselves for a period of time for fasting to kind of start the year, to kind of, even though you know, there's an agreement in the, if we're doers of the word, that fasting is should become part of the normal Christian life according to the Sermon on the Mount. But we set ourselves at the beginning of the year, usually just to say, I want to come away with the Lord in a way. And we can't not live life, but we can do certain things, abstaining from certain things that we'd normally give our affection or attention to give it more fully to the Lord. And we don't do this to earn something from the Lord. We simply spoken desire to sharpen our own internal awareness of what God is doing and refocusing on what God is saying. And that's what really fasting is about. Okay, that's really, you know, fasting and prayer enables natural people to do supernatural things with a greater precision. And that's why when the demoniac who couldn't be dealt with by the disciples but could be dealt with by Jesus explained very clearly, there's certain things that can only happen through fasting and prayer. You have to actually see and know and understand what's going on at a greater level than what you're walking in order to address them. Okay, that's the thing. It's not like because you fast, demons are more scared. No, that's not what he's saying. Okay, but that's what somebody's perspective is, and that's why we don't say this. But the real issue is hunger, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Spiritual hunger. A.W. Tozier, one of the books, usually I try to get Knowledge of the Holy or The Pursuit of God and read this at least once a year, sometimes a couple. Now, Knowledge of the Holy is even harder to read, and this one here is like Tozier for beginners, but it's still pretty deep. But I want to read something out of this. He's talking about something that theologians called prevenient grace. Okay, and prevenient grace just means that we don't even desire God except he put a desire in us to desire him. Okay, but he says, the impulse to pursue God originates with God, but the outworking of that impulse is our following hard after him. And all the time we are pursuing him, we are already in his hand. His word says, thy right hand upholdeth me. In this divine upholding and human following, there's no contradiction. All is of God. As von Hugel teaches, God is always previous. In practice, however, that's where God's previous working meets man's present response. Man must pursue God. On our part, there must be positive reciprocation if this secret drawing of God is to eventuate in identifiable experience of the divine. In the warm language of personal feeling that is stated in the 42nd Psalm, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This is deep calling unto deep, and the longing heart will understand it. We're going to be looking at Deuteronomy 8 here in a moment. So if you're looking at to where we're going to be going in the Bible, Deuteronomy 8. One of the most challenging things in the Christian life is to be full and hungry at the same time. It sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. As a matter of fact, let me start by saying hunger is a sign of spiritual health, just as those of you know that it's hungry to be healthy in the natural, so it is with the spiritual. Moms, you know, if the kids doesn't got an appetite, that's one of the first signs something might be wrong. Little Junior's off his feed, as the old timers used to say that I was around. Maybe you weren't around them. Okay. But, you know, you can tell the health of your children if they're hungry or lack thereof. And when they're not hungry, there's probably an issue, because it's just healthy and normal to be hungry. And it's abnormal not to have an appetite. And that's also a sign, or it should be, regarding spiritual things. That a lack of appetite for spiritual things, or more specifically, hunger for God, should be a sign that there could be something wrong. A condition may be present that needs addressing. And I just feel personally that is prevalent in the body of Christ at large. In my experience, it's present in me. And in my interaction with people that I love, it's present in them. That, so to speak, a driving hunger after God quickly gives way to a casual pursuit when I get around to it. No amens on that, but hey, it's just my experience. And I think anybody who's honest says, yeah, it just becomes that way. And something interesting on this topic, though, is in the natural, you get hungry by not eating. But in the spiritual, you get hungry by eating. Hunger is, in essence, is an expression of humility. Hunger says, I'm in need and I'm needy of something. I need a person. I need something that I don't have. And maturity in the kingdom is actually sustained and maintained through a posture of hunger. Now, I've tried this for years, and this is how I... There's things that I know spiritually I need to be more focused on. There's things that I need to be desirous of. There's things that I should apprehend in a greater way or that should be part of my life that's not. And I'll seek out and pursue writings or teachings. I'll just immerse myself in somebody that stirs me in a certain way, a certain topic. When it comes to healing, I go to the things that John Wimber wrote. Those were the books, writing of his experience that first got me on the pathway to knowing that God heals today. And as I immerse myself in them, I find a driving desire, a burning, stirring, and churning in me to go after and to apprehend that just 24 hours before I was indifferent about. Okay, I actually began to hunger. In my early days, I believed my calling in life was to be an evangelist. Okay, I don't necessarily know that that was from God specifically as much as I witnessed evangelism. I knew how evangelism had impacted somebody won me to the Lord, and I just knew. But as time goes by, evangelism falls to the wayside for many a believer. Yet, when you begin to listen to the Reinhard Bonnkes of the day, when you begin to return to the old messages that are running on the Angel Network that Billy Graham preached, somehow you're ready to get the world saved again. Okay? And so there's a hunger that is produced by eating, and it's spiritual and it's awesome. So Deuteronomy 8:3 says this. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I love this verse for a number of reasons, but let me just walk you through it for a moment. The first part's kind of funny. He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna. Do you know what manna means? It means what is it? What is it? Okay. Well, he said, he fed you with what is it? And he follows it with, which you did not know. Neither did your fathers know. So I gave you what is it to eat. And after you ate it, you still didn't know what it was. And your fathers didn't know what it was either. Just reading what it says. Okay. But listen. He says, I took you into this mystery of what is it so that you could learn, so that now you would know that man doesn't live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds from God's mouth. Now here's the point, which I find fascinating. Sometimes we are asking for explanations for a situation that we're in, and he desires to keep it a mystery, so that out of the mystery, we gain understanding that's higher than what we were asking for. Does that make sense? What is it? I'm not going to tell you. But the end result is trusting me with what is it, is that you come away knowing that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God's mouth. So the mysteries you have, you got to deal with here. Trusting him in the mystery, and it takes you to a place of higher revelation. I could stop there. We could build one right there. The mysteries, God says, the answer you don't understand. It's going to be, what is it? But it's going to teach you that your life comes from my mouth, not from your efforts, not from your understanding, not from your fretfulness or your arduous labor. What is it? I love that. What it boils down to is you're not always end up having the explanations you ask for, but you will have the explanations you need. God is good. And he made a way where there was no way. And I don't know how it worked, but I don't have to. He's trustworthy. In Psalm 107, and just for context here, God's taking Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. And in this wilderness period, as he led them, they kept looking for places to live. They knew that God was taking them to fortified cities and to vineyards that were already planted, orchards that already existed and inhabited cities that were already there that their enemies had built that were going to be driven out of them. There's houses and farms and, you know, whatnot already there. And that's the point of this particular psalm. As I read this verse out of that psalm, verse 4, it says, they wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Now there's kind of a punchline verse later on that I'm going to get to in a minute, but, you know, that kind of helps identify why God values hunger. But I'm going to say it again. Hunger is a place of humility, and it keeps us in a place of dependency. In Isaiah 29, it says, or infers, you can go there if you want, but it says, hunger actually releases dreams. Those who have lost desire to expand, to grow, to advance, to press into something deeper, those who've lost a passion for life, or even a drive to say, I still can work on my marriage, I could still work on my family, I could still see a greater release of kingdom realities in these areas. Those that have lost that, really, losing vision is really a matter of they've lost hunger. They've lost hunger for God. Because when you hunger for God and God meets that hunger, then it affects all the other relationships that you're connected to. I can tell you one of the early, you know, and I try not to, because he's not here, I'll say this, but one of the first things that caused me to be drawn towards Jason Season was the guy's hunger for God. His whole life revolved around pursuit of God. And when I was around Jason, I got hungry. I was realizing, wow, this guy is saved about a fraction of the time that I am, and his pursuit of God is way more intense than mine is. It challenged me and convicted me. But, you know, and I remember when he was on a missions base, and there was like people like him who were really hungry for God, and there were people that weren't like him that criticized people that were like him for being hungry for God. You know, they were freakish because they were so sold out, passionate, and just crazy. It comes with a certain God-designed reproach when you are radically hungry after God. That, many times, I think, is why we keep our hunger a little more subdued and under control. We don't want to be one of those Jesus freaks. Come on. Let's hear it for the Jesus freaks. Amen. Hallelujah. Huh? You remember? See, I was one. Got radically saved. Drug addicted, hopeless, helpless, impossibly capable individual, totally put to death and resurrected as a man where anything was possible for. And when they said there was a church service, I came. When they said there was a prayer meeting, I was there early. When it was a worship time, I loaded up the car with as many people that I could take. And there wasn't anything I wouldn't do to be where his presence was going to be. Why? Because because I understood the more I got, the more I wanted. And I'd already pursued other things that were unfulfilling, and I was finding and being made aware of the most fulfilling thing that I'd ever met, and I wanted all that I could get. There's a verse I remember in Proverbs that talks about, now, it talks about somebody who goes and steals because they want to feed their family in Proverbs. But the, not that we condone that, but it actually talks about, and it says that we don't blame them in that context. We don't blame a person who's stealing to try to feed their family. Not condoning stealing by any stretch of the imagination. They understand that hunger is a powerful force that can drive people to do things that they may not normally think to do. Spiritual hunger can cause people to move outside of themselves into something greater. That we can move out of convenience and comfort into truly passionate pursuit. And the issue is, and really culturally, but specifically many times, those who have everything given to them never express passion in their life, and they never discover who God really made them to be. Just everything's too easy to get. Jacob could wrestle with God. I don't need that junk. That's Old Testament, right? We live under New Covenant. Everything's just been given to us. I am certain that I'm certain of one thing. If the only perspective, and you guys hear me say, the message that God is good and God is in a good mood is for sure one that we have. But if it's the only message we get a hold of, God is good, he's always in a good mood, and we've got everything we need, and we don't get a hold of the other one that says, therefore, it requires you to respond, reciprocate, and pursue him with your whole heart and love him with all that you have, you're missing a very serious part of a message that will become more and more necessary in the days ahead. Yes, his divine power has provided everything we need for life and godliness. The revelation of that power, the revelation of our identity, the revelation of that resurrection that's ours, the revelation of the manifestation is ours to uncover, to apprehend, or not. See, what I believe is the richness of who God made you to be is really going to be found in passion. The richness of, if you can come by it casually, believe me, I know what casual is. I know what comfort. If it's drive through, and microwave, I can get what God has. It's all. Hey, you will, but it won't be. His word is so clear. It says he rewards those who diligently seek him. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He said, you will seek, when you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart. He's not obligated to reveal himself to the half-hearted. He's not obligated to reveal himself to the already satisfied. Your revelation of Jesus is not dependent upon him. It's dependent on you. And how much hunger you'll cultivate by eating to become more hungry. It's kind of weird, but it's good. So here you are, you get filled with God, whatever he's promising, whatever he's saying, whatever he's doing, you get filled with it, yet we have this strange requirement to maintain hunger. And if we don't maintain hunger, then we have to live off the interest of yesterday's investment. No longer will I be put in a place where I become a transforming influence in society, because God has reserved transforming influence for the hungry. And it's true, and I'll show you in a minute why it's true. You'll be happy to know that's in the Bible, and I have a verse for it. But first, I want to read you just a couple of accounts of men who had encounters, normal men whose influence shaped history of a nation. And these men were consumed with God and did incredible things. And this first one is from Charles Finney. He's talking about an experience he had in God. I want to read just some of these to you. As I turned and was about to take a seat by the fire, I received a mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost. Without any expectation of it, without ever having the thought in my mind that there was any such thing for me, without any recollection that I had ever heard the thing mentioned by any person in the world, the Holy Spirit descended upon me in a manner that seemed to go through me body and soul. I could feel the impression like a wave of electricity going through and through me. Indeed, it seemed to come in waves and waves of liquid love, for I could not express it in any other way. It seemed like the very breath of God. And I can recollect distinctly that it seemed to fan me like immense wings. No words can express the wonderful love that was shed abroad in my heart. I wept aloud with joy and love. I do not know, but I should say, I literally bellowed out the unutterable gushings of my heart. These waves came over me and over me and over me, one after the other, until I recollect I cried out, I shall die if these waves continue to pass over me. I said, Lord, I cannot bear any more. Yet I had no fear of death. How long I continued in this state with this baptism continuing to roll over me and go through me, I do not know. But I know that it was late in the evening when a member of my choir, for I was the leader of the choir, came into the office to see me. He was a member of the church. He found me in this state of loud weeping and said to me, Mr. Finney, what ails you? I could make him no answer for some time. He then said, are you in pain? And I gathered myself up as best as I could and replied, no, but so happy that I cannot live. Smith Wigglesworth, speaking of an experience on a Sunday morning on October 26th, after waiting much on God, I went to the Salvation Army meeting on Roker Avenue. God bless the Army. They at once gave me a welcome, and already realizing his presence in my body, I longed for communion, and when after praying, the glory of God covered me. I was conscious at the same time of much of the experience I believe Daniel had in his 10th chapter. And after I regained strength to kneel and continued in this holy glow of God all the day, still releasing a mightier work to follow, I went to All Saints Church to the communion service, and after this was led on to wait in the Spirit, and many things began taking place in the waiting meetings. They continued to bring me to a hungry feeling for holy righteousness. At about 11 a.m. on Tuesday morning at this All Saints Vicarage, I asked a sister to help me to the witness of a greater baptism of the Holy Ghost, and she laid hands on me in the presence of a brother. And the fire fell and burned me till the Holy Spirit clearly revealed absolute purity before God. At this point, she was called out of the room, and during her absence, a marvelous revelation took place. My body became full of light and holy presence. And in the revelation, I saw an empty cross, and at the same time, the Jesus I loved and adored crowned in the glory in a reigning position. The glorious remembrance of these moments is beyond my expression to give. When I could not find any words to express, then an irresistible power filled me and moved my being till I found my glorious astonishment. In my glorious astonishment, I was speaking in other tongues clearly. And after this, a burning love for everyone filled my heart. I'm overjoyed in giving my testimony, praying for those that fight this truth. But I'm clearly given to understand that I must come out of every unbelieving element, for I am already witnessing the signs that are following. Praise him. One more. Evan Roberts. At a certain morning meeting which Evan Roberts attended, the evangelist, and if Evan Roberts headed up the Welsh Revival, if you don't know who he is, by the way. I thought you would know who the other two were. The evangelist, in one of his petitions, began to cry out to the Lord, God, bend us. And the Spirit seemed to say to Rogers, that's what you need, to be bent. And thus he describes his experience. I felt a living force coming into my bosom. And this grew and grew until I was almost bursting. And my bosom was boiling. What boiled in me was that verse, God commending his love. And I fell on my knees with my arms over the seat in front of me. The tears and perspiration flowed freely. I thought blood was gushing forth. And certain friends approached me to wipe my face. But he continued to cry out, oh, Lord, bend me, bend me, bend me. Then suddenly the glory broke. Mr. Roberts adds, after I was bent, a wave of peace came over me, and the audience sang, I hear thy welcome voice. And as they sang, I thought about the bending at Judgment Day, and I was filled with compassion for those that would have to be bent on that day, and I wept. Henceforth, the salvations of souls became the burden of my heart. From that time, I was on fire with a desire to go throughout all Wales. And if it were possible, I was willing to pay God for the privilege of going. He's radical. That is good. I love that. Reinhard Bonnke, who modern day revivalist, many of you have probably heard of him. Millions won to the Lord in Africa. He has now said in his later years, his mission, his desire is that America shall be saved. He's preaching in America. It's different. He preached at one thing, but he tells of a story of a man by George Jeffreys. He was walking in London, but Reinhard Bonnke was. And as he was walking in London, he was moved to go to this great event. George Jeffreys was an English evangelist who'd won thousands to the Lord. Many knew who he was. And he was towards the end of his life, and he had felt moved to tell his staff, there's going to be someone come, let them in to see me. And that someone was Reinhard Bonnke. And Bonnke goes to his house, kneels next to his bed. Mr. Jeffreys lay hands on him and gives him an impartation that has affected him and continues to affect him today as he's won millions to the Lord. And the very next day, Mr. Jeffreys goes on to be with the Lord. Bonnke talks about it as an empowerment that he'd never experienced before. Now, the reason that I'm reading these is personally, I love to rekindle my own fire. I love history, specifically revival and church history and those who have ignited fires. But I read these accounts of people and these places who turn things upside down and inside out for God, and I just become a mess. I just begin to realize that, oh, there's so much more than this superficial thing that seems to consume my attention. And I remember how even when I began reading John Wimber's books on power healing years ago, and I just got wrecked reading the encounters and displays of power that God did through this man, and I begin getting stirred every time as I recall these accounts that he describes. It does something in me. See, hunger is a gift that God gives. It really is an expression of what the Bible says when Christ preached in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit means you're in a place of dependency. See, King David learned something that I pray this generation, I pray I learn. It's one of the most challenging things for people to learn, but it's how to be full and yet how to remain hungry. How to be a place of abundance and yet realize our great spiritual need. Constant need. David prayed this prayer in one of the Psalms. I forget which one, but I remember he prayed, God, I'm so poor and needy. Now, you have to realize, David's one of the richest men in the earth when he's praying this, right? He's got all the military power. Anything that he can make happen with money and military. And he's saying, God, I'm so poor and needy. Okay? Here. How much is too much? I want to talk about spiritual things here, but let's reduce it to finances, money, okay, for just a minute. How much is too much? There's a jealousy throughout our nation, all the time you see it, the people against people who are successful. How much is too much? We got to guard our hearts from being jealous of people that we see with abundance. But in a practical sense, the Lord has promised to bless you. His word promises a great transfer of wealth. It promises to pour out his blessings until there's no need. God has all sufficiency for whatever need is here. But let me ask you again, how much is too much? Here's the answer. It's whatever puts you in a place where you no longer trust. It could be 10 million for one or 100 for another. But too much is the amount that causes you to quit trusting. It's really not an amount, it's a relationship. Because it's impossible to please God apart from faith. And faith is really just an expression of trust. David prayed this prayer, God, I'm so poor and needy. What happened? Well, he had bounty all around him. Surrounded by wealth and military power, the blessing of God upon David's life was incredible. You could smell it. You could taste it. This guy was overflowing with the God's favor upon his life. The goodness of God was evident. But he remained in a place of hunger. Not in a place that would deny the goodness of God, but actually would rely upon the goodness of the Father. He stayed in a place of dependency, even though he had resources that could allow him to bring about anything he could want. Regardless of whatever wealth was at his disposal, whatever it was that he could bring about, he remained in a place of dependence. Now, just think with me for a minute here. The Lord wants to release abundance. Okay. I'm not talking about material kingdoms per se. I was using that for example. I'm not talking about that, but it includes provision and supernatural supply. I'm talking about coming to a place of heart's desire and remaining hungry. See, hunger illustrates humility, remember? Hunger releases the capacity for dreaming. I heard this year, I might have shared it already, Lou says, they were asking, Lou, how do you keep young people, because young people are drawn to Lou Engle, he said, I get them together and I tell them to fast, because when they fast, they get hunger, and when they're hungry, they dream. I said, come on, let's fast together, let's pray together, and let's dream God dreams together. Hunger can cause a person to steal to satisfy their hunger. Not again, we're not condoning that, but what's the point? Hunger causes a person to step outside of that which seems safe, that which seems comfortable. The Lord, I believe, is releasing a gift of hunger, if we'll take it. This gift of hunger is essential for this next season. That's what I believe. The gift of hunger is literally a gift that God would give to his people that he's getting ready to pour out a blessing on that's bigger than anything they've ever seen before. How can you maintain the blessings of the Lord in a right place and still remain hungry? The hunger for more. The hunger for increase. Let's go back to Psalm 107 where we started. And look at verse 33. I told you I'd get back to it there. It says, he turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. This is awkward, but let me just read you one more verse out of Luke 1 and I'll come back to this. Luke 1 says, he has filled the hungry with good things. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away empty. Is that God's distaste for prosperity? No. That's God's distaste for those who've become satisfied with what they have and have not remained humble and have not remained hungry. So in Psalm 107, he turns the rivers into wilderness. Picture the language here with me. He's trying to say he's taken the blessed life and he's returning them to a place of need so that they can discover the strength of their life, which is hunger. The strength of their life, which is desire and passion to do whatever it takes to get what God says is theirs. Not be willing to accept far less than what he says they can have. This is what I believe. And if you look in verse 35, the next verse, he turns wilderness into pools of water, dry lands into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell that they may establish a city for a dwelling place. He makes the hungry dwell there. Why? It appears he gives the hungry the unique privilege of establishing a city. That's what I can see there. I believe this is a prophetic decree over a generation. This is what I believe. God is raising up companies of people who constantly are given to cry out, God, save my city. We want everybody saved, of course, but not just individuals. We want systems saved, redeemed for righteousness where possible, that education and that business and that media, that the things that we know shape culture, actually at their root, at their DNA, were formed by hungry people needing more of God. Systems can produce righteousness if those systems are transformed. I know there'd be a lot of people theologically that say, no, just separation is all we should do. You can't expect assistance in this world. I'm telling you, Jesus wouldn't pray a prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven, if the systems of the earth couldn't be touched by his power and redeemed for his glory. He wouldn't have said that. And so this abstain from wickedness and transform the agencies that have been perverted by darkness and cause them to be agents of redemption. He wants the hungry to define the DNA and the foundational values of a city. And so he gives it authority to those who would hunger for him. That's what I believe. If you remain humble and hungry, if you keep connected with divine purpose so you don't become complacent and satisfied with what you've obtained, then we can say that the nature of the city can be divined by his hungry people. You know what else this means? I think it means God is looking to release favor and influence to the hungry because their voice will impact the destiny of cities. I believe there's favor. And I'll just say it this way. In our city, in our time, in our day, are we willing to accept what we have, or are we ready to be hungry for more? I mean, I just ask myself, it's just my personal journey. I'm going, should I be expecting somebody else to actually hunger for God and to the point where you can't resist and pour out in a greater way? Should I expect somebody else to do that? Or is it my responsibility? Is it our responsibility? Is it the praying church's actual assignment to be so hungry that their hunger attracts favor and that favor is seen by others and they say, I want what you got, and the answer is this, hunger for God. You know, I'm in a real gentle way, I want to be kind, but there's something about hunger that actually pulls on heaven until the environment that we're in becomes his environment. And I believe in history, there are times where entire cities became overwhelmed with a sense of presence. I remember one story about Smith Wigglesworth where he gets on a train and a guy just says, your presence convicts me of my sin. He doesn't utter a word to him, doesn't say anything. Just God's presence on his life convicted. And Finney walking into a place without preaching and people fall at his feet and say, tell me, what must I do to be saved, without preaching a word? Because the presence of God was so real and rich upon his life. People saying this atmosphere is affected, and I believe it will be affected and impacted by hungry people pulling on heaven. See, I just think that there's a time where we need to just call a spade, get real, and say what I need to do is sit down to the table and eat again until I'm hungry. I just need to get there, God. I just need to sit down and eat until I'm hungry again. I want to pray. Stand with me, if you will. Blaine, if you'd come. See, I believe hungry people pull on a greater reality and change the atmosphere of the environment they live in. It's a gift that God's giving, a gift to remain hungry while being blessed. And I believe he wants to release it over us this morning. Father, I just pray for wisdom and understanding, for a corporate anointing to remain hungry, regardless of how much you bless us. Lord, my heart continues to be pricked with the reality that I've been eating bread that doesn't satisfy. God, I've been pursuing drink that doesn't quench my thirst, and yet lukewarm, complacent, and indifferent. I want to say, well, I don't understand what I do understand. Hunger for God.